But then we will see face to face. Lord, sometimes the things that we're hearing about in Isaiah just make us think we're just seeing dimly the full reality. Help us to see your truth and open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are in Isaiah 13. Am I on, Jacob?
Yeah,
very good. There you go. And you might be thinking, especially if you've had a tough day or a tough week, what on earth is this all about? Especially, I don't know whether you saw the 6 o'clock news and the latest stuff from Iran. Sometimes over recent weeks, watching the news, I don't know, this probably doesn't apply to anybody here, but I thought, I think I'll just switch the channel because the unrelentingness of it is just too much. And sometimes when you come to passages like this, and we've got a few of them to come in the next few chapters, as the words of judgment are spoken against different places. Today is Babylon, but there will be plenty more of others coming up down the line. We might be wanting to shift channel. Let's go back to chapter 12. Let's go back to chapter 6. Let's go back to the places that speak of the day of salvation, not of the day of judgment. On Tuesday night, we have a small Iranian group that meets at our house. And it so happened that one of the questions that came up was about the inspiration of the scripture. So we quoted 2 Timothy 3:16, which many of you will know that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us. And that includes Isaiah chapter 13 and the other chapters that we may struggle to understand how it may mean or speak to us today. And especially given that the previous week, 2 weeks ago, one of the other Iranians at the very end of the study said to me, and what do you think about President Trump and what he said he was going to do in Iran? It's going to be an interesting meeting this Tuesday, I think, as we talk a bit about it. What does this say to us? Let's help us by, in a way, scrolling a little bit back from Scripture and picking up a couple of key phrases that are included in chapter 13, particularly the day of the Lord, which you'll see down there in 13, 6 and 9. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger. And the word Babylon appears there in chapter 13, verse 1. This is directed against Babylon, which I guess most of us, I hope, will recognize was. It was destroyed completely. A city that dominated what is the now modern day Iraq. And in this chapter, we see the day of the Lord as being, as I've said already, not just about salvation, but about judgment. The day of the Lord is not only for praise and thanksgiving, but a day, chapter 13 and verse 6, for wailing, and verse 13 for trembling. And as we think about Babylon, and as we scroll back from Scripture, we may, as we come to this particular chapter, not be totally surprised. We first meet the antecedent of Babylon in Babel in Genesis 11, when, as you will remember, after the flood, the Tower of Babel is crushed and humanity is divided linguistically in order that we have some restraint put on our desire to be like God and to think that we can exist in this world exercising his authority on our terms. That's where Babel and Babylon begin. And then if you fast forward to the end of the Bible and Revelation 18, you will see that Babylon has become a symbol for the final judgment of all evil. Revelation 18, if you feel like want to do some more Bible study later on tonight, is quite a good thing to read alongside Isaiah 13. Let me just give you a flavor of it by reading the last verses from 21. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence, will be found no more. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. Craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." Revelation 18 and Isaiah 13 tell us that on the day of judgment, in God's sights will be cities and countries and commerce and culture. So straight away, we need to think about what this means. It was given especially by Isaiah for Judah and Israel as they themselves were facing judgment. But this is given to them to know that judgment is not, it may begin with the household of God, but it is by no means limited to the household of God. So let's not change channel. Let's listen to what the scripture has to say to us in order to understand the world that we are living in and the universe that we're living in. And let's just begin by scrolling down through chapter 13 of Isaiah. It's actually in two parts. Verses 1 to 16 is a general oracle of what God is going to do. And then from verse 17 to the end, a specific calling up the Medes. Medes is part of modern day Iran, Persia, and there's a particular direction about them being the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. Just notice what the Lord will do. He will summon an army, verses 2 and 3. We will hear the sound of the gathering of that army in verses 4 and 5. There will be a call for us to wail at the destruction that is coming, verses 6 through to 8. To see in our imagination what the destruction of the Lord looks like in verses 9 to 12. Cosmic images are invoked of the sun being darkened and the moon not shedding its light. And the consequences for Babylon will be truly terrible. Verse 12. 13 and 14, 15 and 16. The heavens and earth are included in the judgment. There will be no place to hide, and there will be no way of evading the consequences. 14 and 16. And that is going to be executed specifically in the second half of the oracle from 17 to 22. They are coming to execute this judgment. In other words, and this is very significant for us, human agency is involved in the execution of the divine judgment. Again, terrible consequences are described. It is a shocking description that when these kinds of historical judgments are taking place in the earth, it is not always possible to protect the innocent. The judgment will be compared to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, if we think this is just, oh, this is just the Old Testament going off on one, I'm sure I don't need to remind you of Jesus saying to no less a place than Capernaum, the place in which he was brought up, in Matthew 11 and verse 23, you Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This judgment will be final. The city will not be rebuilt, and it will become the haunt of jackals, verses 20 to 22. That's a very brief scroll through this chapter. And if we date the writing of Isaiah to the 740, 701, sometime in the what is called the 8th century BC, there were a number of fulfillments of this, firstly from the Assyrians, but then later by the year 478, the Medes and the Persians destroyed the city completely, and it was never rebuilt. Which is just a little word to us that the prophetic word, even in the Old Testament, which speaks of God's judgment coming in human history, may not happen immediately, and it means that we should read Revelation, recognizing that it will happen in God's time and when God purposes it. He has spoken these things in order to warn us and to get us ready. So trying to think about the scripture and how it might speak to us tonight, given this may not be what we came thinking about as we came to service tonight, I came with I've got three M's, all right? I first of all would like us to see the magnitude of what is being said in this chapter. I'd like to try something about an attempt at the meaning of it for us, not only for them in terms of the fulfillment of Babylon. And then as a third in the meantime, what are we to do? What are we to make of this? How should it spur us on in our own discipleship and in our own obedience to the Lord? And I said, I'm glad we've got a few weeks on this anyway, because I feel the inadequacy of this, but it gives us chance to kind of think about it. And also there is the app in which people can feedback and raise questions, which is really a great thing about the preaching here at St. Clement's. First of all, the magnitude. Again, I may be speaking the blindingly obvious to everyone, but I think when we read a chapter like this, we need to realize that what is being described is that God is working his judgment within human history. Not all Christians these days believe even in the final judgment, I'm afraid. But it's spoken of very clearly, as we've seen already in Revelation. And that is part of the reality to which these preparatory judgments are a part, an anticipation of. Even the final judgment in Revelation is actually not just the ending of everything, but the prelude to the new heaven and the new earth, the renewing of all things. But this may not be true for you, and it may not be true for us, but If we have got into the pattern of thinking that God's judgment is outside of human history, the Bible tells us a different story. It is telling us that there are that all the nations and the cultures have got a duty of allegiance to God. We've spoken of that already from the Psalms. And it means that in order for the nations to understand that, in order for all the peoples, not just Israel and Judah, to understand it, God will work to bring people to a realization that what he has said is true and what he intends, he will act and work to bring about. Did you know that when we just said that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, that is actually a prayer that will include the judgments that we're reading of in Isaiah 13. That is why an army is summoned. That is why there is anger. That is why there is wailing and desolation and cosmic consequences. That is why what God is doing in these human judgments is setting limits to the extent of the rule of evil. Notice verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. We live in a world in which God has done that and is doing it. And these words, centuries before the Lord Jesus, in which Jesus himself comes as the fulfillment of these words, is seeing and saying that there will be times when that judgment is enacted and the consequences will be terrible. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, as part of the civil rights movement in the United States, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And that can only be true if what Isaiah is saying here is true, that God is acting in human history to execute judgment. Without God, there is no basis for that confidence in that judgment or even in that morality. But because this is true, we need to see the world. We are bombarded with information on news. And we can see it in terms of power plays of chaos or confusion. But according to the Bible, there is no city and no culture and no country that is beyond the scope of God's judgment, just as there is none that is beyond the scope of his salvation. So let's see the magnitude of that now, in terms of before the end, as well as an anticipation of the end. It doesn't mean that we can read off contemporary events as simply being a contemporary equivalent of this. This is told about a specific time then, not about the news tonight. But the fact that it is here about a specific time and a specific event then means that we can interrogate the news. We can interrogate the leaders and the politicians and the cultural commentators and whoever and say, do you understand that you are under the judgment of God in what you do? And that reality, as it was intended to give comfort to Israel and Judah, tiny, insignificant little nations in massive power plays in antiquity, a hope So that's the first learning I would invite us to enter into, and to ask the Lord to expand maybe our intercession, the way we pray, our seeing what he is doing in the world, what he has done and what he will do. Second, on meaning. This, as we have seen, particularly as the general oracle is followed by the second, is about God using a specific culture and a specific nation in his destruction of Babylon. And that, I don't know that will help us, but it may help us with the really awful parts of a chapter like this, which talk about the killing of the innocent and the children. It is a matter of reality that, as we have seen, evil regimes brought to their end through military means. We're not permitted to baptize that with the authority of scripture, but partly being a historian myself, I wonder the destruction finally of the Third Reich or the ending of the war against Japan, both of which were utterly terrible and horrendous. Both of them a limiting of evil and an ending of it to an extent. It means that we have got to think about God working. And if we are thinking about contemporary events, we have to pray that those, like the Medes, they need to recognize, and this comes a number of times in other passages on judgment in the Old Testament particularly, that those like the Medes discovered that they themselves would be judged for what they do. So, let's think about God working in human history. And one of the hopeful truths to take from this chapter and from these chapters is that because this is the way God will work, this is part of his, as it were, if I can use that term, armory in the restraint of evil and the perpetuation of justice and righteousness. It means that when we go to the Psalms, as again we've done tonight, when we come to those Psalms which are about crying out, people crying out, an Iranian, actually I think it was yesterday morning after the attack, somebody was asking whether God was even answering prayer at all, because people were crying out and nothing was happening, and then the news happened. Verse 1 of Psalm 77, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. And the fact that we can pray like this, and the fact that the psalmist prays like this, given that what we see in Isaiah 13 is that God hears and answers that prayer. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Psalm 9, which moves me every time I read it, Psalm 9 and verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. And I don't know about you, but when you are bombarded on Facebook or other ways from appeals for children from Gaza, Sudan, or any other places, and you're just desperate to know what on earth you can do, the cry of the psalmist meeting the word of God in Isaiah 13 says that God will work. The agencies matter. Justice matters. Accountability matters. And God is involved in that work too. And I just think we need to... We know that this is not the whole story by any means. We know that if God was simply working according to Isaiah 13, we would be in a lot of trouble. But we need to know that Isaiah 13 is part of what he will do in order to bring people to repentance if they will see and acknowledge his authority. Fortunately, we know that Isaiah speaks also of salvation. And I'm not going to go into it, but just let me read to you Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. What will he do? He will bring forth justice to the nations. And that means that when we read in Isaiah 53 of what the Lord's servant will do, we should know that that is at the heart of the whole of Scripture, and we shall remember that in the Lord's Supper tonight, of the bringing of judgment and salvation together. This God has done this in the Lord Jesus. He has done this on the cross. He has brought resurrection life into this world now. And as we pray for the nations and as we cry out to God for the poor, the meaning of this chapter is that God is working and hearing and answering prayer. Now, to what extent what is happening in Iran represents any kind of an answer to prayer for those who've been crying out, including in our Tuesday night group, I do not know. But I know, as I read Isaiah 13, that, and I read all that Scripture says about God working in human history, and I think this was picked up by Gillian in the prayer, that those who may be used of God in this way are not themselves immune from that judgment or that responsibility to listen and pay attention to everything that the servant of the Lord teaches. Time is gone, and I let me just finish with a few comments just in the meantime. So, all right, what do we do? As I was preparing it this week, I met a member of a church who some of you will know, who works for the police. She was telling me of a case she was dealing with of the death of a teenage girl who was a refugee from Somalia, trafficked through Libya, bandits paying, getting a family to pay a ransom, but then killing her. So let's not just think of Iran and some of the nations in the headlines. Let's think of some of those that just never make it that far. Let's think of some of the endemic corruption. We've been hearing about Mexico, horrendous, corrupt institutions that have no interest in obedience to the word of God. And in the meantime, it seems to me, we should pray for those involved in any kind of law enforcement, even on the small scale, because they are part of the implementation, if it's done rightly, of the judgment of God in restricting and limiting and bringing evil to account. We should pray for the judges and even lawyers and anyone involved. Even maybe we should be praying more for the prison services and people like that. We should be praying for all of us in our prayer, for the messages going out on the media, for the way people are being taught in schools to understand the reality of justice and righteousness rooted in the revelation of God. Let's be doing that even as we take seriously these words that may be a little bit unfamiliar to us, so that they become more familiar, so that we can hold them together with the stuff we know so well and we praise God for in loving our enemies and being peacemakers. God is not naive, he is not mocked, he is not unaware of what is going on, and he knows that in certain circumstances and situations, something of the things that we read of in Isaiah 13 are needed. So let's pray that his kingdom will come and his will may be done. Let's pray for one another as a church that we understand and hold before our community the magnitude of our God. Let's pray for discernment as wisdom as we wrestle with complex and difficult questions, and as others do maybe on our behalf. But let us not forget that all that we are reading of is ultimately there will be that eternal judgment, but it is to bring us to salvation so that the poor and the needy of the earth and those who know themselves to be lost will know that they live within a world of a God who loves them and who will not neglect their cry. And he, in judgment as well as salvation, will execute deliverance. Let's pray for him now. Lord, may we know the reality of these things, even as we wrestle with them in our own minds and hearts. And would you help us as a church to preach your word, to believe your word, to apply your word, and enable us to be part, Lord, of your answering the prayers of others. In Jesus' name, amen.